Good morning, Trinity Church. Welcome to our service. Today's scripture is taken from Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 5, and verses 1 through 8. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I've prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king asked again Esther, "What is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." The word of the Lord.
Greetings, Trinity Church. So good to have you joining us today. Thank you, Beth, for reading that scripture for us today. And I'm Pastor Jeff Gangle, just so thrilled that we have a few other people in the room today, some of our congregation here, some of our church leaders here, so that this gives us a little sense of what we've been missing and what we've been longing for. And I hope that's been the case for you. I hope you have been missing the fellowship of the saints, and that maybe when we get back together, when we're able to do that again, we will appreciate it all that much more because we have missed it. And the time is coming. We'll get there. And so hang in there, be patient. And in the meantime, remember that just because we can't meet as the church, it doesn't mean that we are not the church. We are the church wherever we are. God has placed His temple, His Spirit within us. So continue to reach out to other people. Continue to serve the Lord. Continue in your relationship with them. We're not isolated from any of that. We can do all that right where we are, and encourage you to continue to do that. And today, I can encourage you to enter into the study of God's Word with us. We're looking again at the book of Esther. So would you pause with me? Let's pray for a moment, and let's ask God's blessing on this time in His Word. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank You for this time of worship that we've experienced together, this opportunity to sing Your praises, to sing about Your greatness, to sing about how You are our cornerstone, our solid rock, and that no matter what storms come, no matter what difficulties come into our lives, that You are there, You are our hope, You are that assurance for us. And Lord God, we thank You for that. We can hold on to that in the midst of a difficult time in our nation and our world. And so, Lord, we pray for Your blessing today. We pray that You would speak to us through Your Word. Use this book of Esther, this story, to minister to us, to teach us what we need to hear right now. And, Lord, as I always pray, I ask that You would guard my words and help me to accurately, rightly communicate what You want us to hear from You today. May it be the power of Your Spirit and the power of Your living Word that ministers to us right here, right now. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we're coming to the middle of the book of Esther. And in the middle of the book of Esther, we have this, really everything coming to a head here. It's the crisis point of the book. And we've titled the series that we're in the book of Esther, "For Such a Time as This." Because it's a reminder that God is at work, and that in our lives there are times where we recognize that He's maybe placed us and put us where we need to be for just that moment. And I hope that you see that's not only for Esther, that's for us. And maybe it's for you right now in the midst of this pandemic. There's a reason God has you where He has you, and He's asking you to respond to Him. And I thought about this for Esther. Esther was in isolation. In a sense, she was in the palace. In fact, once she went into the palace as queen, in the story, she never leaves. And yet from that place, from her place in the palace, she has, by her obedience, an impact on the whole empire. So watch this. As we go through this book study today, just as a reminder of where we've been, Esther's been placed as queen in this empire of Persia. Her cousin Mordecai has told her, God's placed you there for a reason right now to save your people. The human, the Jewish race has been threatened by this decree initiated by Haman the Amalekite to wipe out the Jews. Mordecai, a Jewish official, is at the king's gate, has been talking to Esther and motivated her, saying, you've got to go to the king. You have to appeal on behalf of your people before the king. But he knew and she knew that that could possibly end in death for her. So the next part of the story here unfolds in four acts. And so that's what I want us to see today. Four acts as we go through chapters 5, 6, and 7. And our title for today is When God Confronts Evil. Because we're going to see God stepping in and in various ways. And from behind the scenes, he confronts this evil that comes against his people. So Act 1. For 3 days, Esther has been fasting and praying. That's where we left her last week as we were studying. That's the end of chapter 4. She's preparing for this petition to the king. And during those same days, the Jews of Susa had been fasting and praying for Esther. And so on the third day, Esther, dressed in her royal robes, she walked courageously toward what she knew could possibly be her death. So she walks in. She opened the doors of the throne room. There were probably bodyguards on either side, ready to grab a hold of anybody that came in unsummoned by the king, as Esther was doing. And there was the king at the end of that hallway on his throne, conducting the business of the empire, and there she stands. Esther had to be shaking in her boots, or maybe in her queenly slippers, whatever she was wearing. She had to be nervous. She'd be wondering what was going to happen next to her. She didn't know what the king's mood would be. She didn't know how the king would respond to her. This young Jewish girl who'd been hiding that identity now strode into the king's throne room unannounced. Well, as you know, as you just heard in the story, Xerxes held out his scepter, which meant that she had the grace to come in. He was receiving her. And Xerxes himself must have known how serious this request was, because who would risk walking in uncalled, unsummoned? But Esther had done that, so he knew she had something on her mind. So he asked for her request, and he offers her up to half the kingdom, which was probably just a cultural courtesy, just a way of saying to Esther, I'm here, tell me your request, anything you want. But just hang on this moment for a moment, would you? Esther's life has been spared, so the king's ready to listen, so we know that. But what is Esther going to do? How is Esther going to handle this moment? Is she just going to blurt it out? Is she just going to say, you know, I'm a Jew and I'm afraid for my people, please help us? She doesn't do that. Or in this moment, does she say, you know, the king's offered me half the kingdom. He'll give me anything he wants. Is this the time she's going to look in herself and say, there's something else I want from the king and I'm going to ask this for myself? She doesn't do that either. Instead, she invites the king and Haman, his right-hand man, to a banquet. Why does she do this? Well, she understood the Persian culture here. She had to know that this kind of request that she was wanting to make of the king would need a more private, more personal kind of setting, like a dinner. But also remember that Esther had come to this moment after spending 3 days fasting and praying. Surely this was God moving in her heart, giving her the advice of what to do and how to do this. So, as you heard, Xerxes and Haman came to her banquet. Esther had to be there during that whole dinner, stomach just churning, waiting for that moment, wondering what she's going to do. And the king asks her request, tell me, what is it that you want? And Esther asks for another banquet. She said, let's do this again tomorrow. Now, what was happening here? Is Esther afraid? Maybe. That's very possible. Is she just delaying this? Well, remember, we're seeing throughout the book, and we see it again, especially in this passage today, God's sovereign timing. I believe that the Spirit of God was moving on her to make that request another day because God had some things to do over the next 24 hours, as we're going to see. But there's a great lesson here from Esther. Here's our first principle today, and that is that obedience always trumps comfort and safety. Obedience always trumps comfort and safety. So we know that doing God's will is always better than saving our own skin. Mordecai had made that so clear to Esther in chapter 4, and she follows through here. So we all have these moments in our lives, right? When we have to choose. We choose, am I going to serve myself and my purposes, help myself, or am I going to help others, serve others? We have those moments when we have the opportunity, am I going to take all that I can get, or am I going to give all that I can? We have those moments when I have to decide, am I going to go my way, or am I going to choose God's way? Obedience always trumps comfort and safety. Charlene Bonner was a nurse practitioner in Memphis, Tennessee. She had her own practice. She would see patients at home, in their homes. She would go to assisted nursing facilities and visit patients there. But on March 18th, she got an invitation, a request, a text that asked her if she would be willing to volunteer to come to New York City, which was a hot spot at that time, and in need for nurses, and asking her to come and minister to COVID patients there. Charlene's a believer. And as soon as she read that text, she knew that was what God was calling her to do, asking her to do. And so she left her practice, not knowing whether there would be anything there when she came back, not knowing how long she would be gone, if she would even be able to come back. And then the very next day, she got on a plane to New York, and she served patients in Bellevue Hospital in New York City, one of the most difficult medical facilities during the height of the pandemic in that city. And here are her words. She said this, "I'm so used to taking care of people. I don't think about me. I'm trusting in God. I pray with people if they need me to because they're in those rooms all by themselves." See, Charlene answered this call for help with really little or no concern for herself. That's a great example for us. Never let the desire for comfort and safety keep you from answering God's call on your life. God's call to obey Him. Charlene did not miss that call. Esther didn't miss that call. Act 2. Surely Esther left that banquet still with butterflies in her gut because she still hadn't gotten her request out. Xerxes probably left with a full stomach, but probably still confused about what was Esther wanting of him. And Haman probably left that banquet flying high. I mean, he had dined with the king and the queen, just him with the king and the queen. So he left not only with his stomach well-fed, but with his ego well-fed too. And on the way home, as he passed through the palace gate, he saw the person that he hated the most, Mordecai the Jew. And just as we saw before in earlier chapters, as he walked by, Mordecai did not rise, did not bow, did not show respect to Haman, and even worse than that, showed no fear. Even though this edict had been given that threatened the life of Mordecai and every other Jew, he didn't flinch in Haman's presence. So when Haman got home, he gathered his family, gathered his friends, he had another party of his own, and just so he could gloat. Look at verse 11. We're in chapter 5, verse 11. Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. So he told them about the banquet. He boasted that he'd been invited to another banquet by the queen, given by the queen the next day. He was on a big ego trip. But notice his words in verse 13. You get a little glimpse into Haman's psyche here. Verse 13, but it all gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Did you hear that? I mean, Haman had it all, right? He had wealth, he had position, he had power, he had influence, he had prestige. But it didn't satisfy because of one guy's response that had bruised his ego. That's the nature of human pride, which is our second principle today, that human pride always wants more. There's always that need for more. The selfish self is never satisfied. The bruised ego is always going to respond in anger like this. And Haman's wife and his friends just fuel that proud anger. They suggest that Haman have a 75-foot pole set up and then ask the king for permission to impale Mordecai on that pole. Can you imagine that? A 75-foot high pole. Now, this was kind of the Persian form of gallows, and maybe your version talks about a gallows and hanging and so on. Well, this was kind of the Persian version of a hanging. And Haman loved this idea and went right to work that evening to set up that pole and to go to the king the next morning and ask for permission to execute Mordecai. Have you ever had, maybe not to this extent, but maybe there's just been someone or something that just kind of got stuck in your craw, you know, just someone that stepped on your ego, someone that got on your nerves, something that caused you embarrassment. Maybe a time when your pride was so wounded that it just stirred up anger or resentment or jealousy, maybe even to the point of hatred, like it happened for Haman. That's hard to get past. And it affects everything else going on in your life. Nothing else satisfies when you're nursing an injured ego. One writer that I read on this passage said this, is that we're never more appalled that someone doesn't grasp our importance than when we ourselves are most convinced of it. When we think we are so important, then we can't understand why everybody else doesn't see how important we are. A number of years ago, I performed a wedding for a couple. Beth and I had done their pre-marriage counseling, got to know this couple. It's poured a lot into them and into the getting ready for this wedding. Closed the wedding like I usually did and said, this was the time when we were pastoring in Virginia. So I said, by the grace of God and by the laws of the state of Virginia, I now pronounce you man and wife and so on and so forth. And finished the wedding. We're walking out. I'm going down the hallway to the reception. And the father of the groom grips a hold of me, grabs my arm, pulls me aside, and he says, Virginia's not a state. Virginia's a commonwealth. And he turned and walked away. That was it. Father of the groom. And all the time I'd poured into his son and his new daughter-in-law into this wedding, the only thing he could find to say to me was to correct me that Virginia was not a state but a commonwealth. And it just kind of, that's one thing that stuck in my craw. It's like, how could he be so insensitive? And so my pride was hurt. I thought about all the put I'd put into this, all the work I'd done for this, and this is how he thanks me. Why would I let one person's words affect me like that? Because when pride gets in the driver's seat, it just heads right for the edge of the cliff. It just gets us into more and more trouble. We just run with that, and we run to our own detriment and destruction. Haman experienced that. And speaking of him, we got to move on to chapter 6. Haman is up this night overseeing the construction of the Persian gallows, and someone else is awake too. Act 3. Xerxes can't sleep. And of course, there's no better sleeping aid than to get out a history book and read. And so he has one of his attendants read these chronicles of the king, of his reign. And lo and behold, the attendant begins to read about something that happened 5 years before, about this guy named Mordecai who had uncovered a plot to kill the king, to assassinate the king. And so Xerxes kind of perks up for a minute. He's, wait, what? Did we ever honor Mordecai for that? And the attendant looks through the record and says, no, nothing was ever done for him. And we've already seen Xerxes' rather impulsive character, right? And so he decides right then and there, we got to do something about this. And so he wants to make a decision. He needs some advice. And so even though it's either the middle of the night or early in the morning, he asks, well, who's out there in the court? And they open the doors, and who should be there but Haman? Haman apparently had come early. He was going to wait right outside the door, so the first thing in the morning, whenever the doors open, he could ask the king for the head of Mordecai. But instead, he gets surprised. The doors are open. He's invited in, and the king asks first. He speaks first, and he asks this question. He says, what advice do you have for me if I want to honor someone? Now, the king didn't mention who he was planning to honor. And Haman, so full of himself as he was at the moment, he assumed that the king meant to honor him. And so he gives us a little bit of his inner thoughts. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. Haman is thinking to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? There's pride at work, right? In fact, Haman must have already thought about this because he comes up with this answer, this very detailed answer immediately. Look at verses 7 to 9. Here's what Haman says. Here's his advice to King Xerxes. For the man the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn and the horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And I just think Haman probably, he could already feel the king's robe on his back. He's practicing his royal way from the horse, you know. He's ready to be treated like a king. And Xerxes says, great idea, Haman. Go do that for Mordecai, and you lead the horse. I mean, talk about having your bubble burst. Haman's just arranged this royal parade, thinking it's for himself, and instead it's for the man that he hated and wanted to execute. And he would have to lead the parade. I mean, talk about life's most embarrassing moments, right? This had to be one for Haman. You know the familiar proverb, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Leads to our third timeless principle this morning. Divine justice always prevails. Divine justice, God's justice, always prevails. Sometimes it's sooner, sometimes it's later. For some things, it may not be till final judgment, but God is always at work to overturn evil. And the story of Esther. Just when we think that maybe the prayers of the Jews have fallen on deaf ears, that God is silent, we're not sure what he's doing, we can't see him, his name is not mentioned, and we have suddenly these providential circumstances that when God seemed absent, he was actually closer than ever and doing more than anyone could have imagined. I love this about the book of Esther and this story right here. So listen to a few of these things. Here's how God was at work. He kept Xerxes awake that night. He didn't let him go to sleep because there's something he needed to hear. God opened the king's annals, the chronicles, 12 years of his reign, and he just happens to land on this story about Mordecai from 5 years before. God did that. God moved in the king to decide right then and there that he needed to honor Mordecai. God brought Haman into the court early that morning, so he was the person that the king would go to. And God even used Haman's own pride to provide the honor for Mordecai. God was at work. And all this happened in this day, these 24 hours between Esther's two banquets. How lucky is that, right? God is always at work to confront evil and honor good. He is at work to accomplish his plan, his purposes. So listen, don't miss this, because if you don't see answers to your prayers, then keep praying, because God is at work, even if you don't see it. If you don't experience an immediate change in circumstances, just keep trusting God. Know that he is at work. If you don't feel like God is with you, just keep watching, just keep listening, because God is at work. I have a picture that you're going to see on the screen. This is a guy named Tom Moore of Great Britain. He was 99 years old and earlier in the month of April, and he decided he was going to walk the length of his garden 100 times before his 100th birthday, which was coming later in the month of April, the end of the month of April. And he wanted to raise money for healthcare workers, and so his goal was £1,000, which is about $1,200 in U.S. currency. Well, social media picked this up. Maybe you saw the story. They sent it out in ways that he could never have done himself, never have imagined. And by the time he celebrated his 100th birthday, which was just this past Thursday, his efforts, his 100 laps in his backyard, raised over $40 million. Not $1,200. $40 million. The internet was at work in ways that he could never have seen and never have imagined. How much more is God at work in ways you cannot see or imagine? God's divine justice always prevails. Put your trust in Him. Chapter 6 ends with Haman being rushed off to the second banquet with the king and queen. He's not as smug as he was on the first banquet 24 hours before, but things are just about to get a whole lot hairier for old Haman. Here's Act 4, Chapter 7. This chapter tells us about the second banquet. And again, they come to the end of the banquet, and the king asks Esther, "What is your petition?" Haman's probably a whole lot quieter at this banquet, a little solemn. But remember, he still has no idea that Queen Esther is a Jew. The king doesn't know it either. And remember, Esther is still at this point where she could have kept that hidden still. She could have still chickened out at this point. She could have still not made the request to save herself and her people. This was still going to be a dangerous revelation. She still had no guarantee of how the king would respond. But she asks. And this is how she does it. Verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. She says to the king, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition." Now, I don't know if Esther paused for a minute there, but it would have maybe been good to just let that soak in for a minute to Xerxes. He's probably thinking, "What? My queen's life is in danger. How could that be? Who would do this?" And so then she continues on. She says, "And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated." You recognize those words? Remember earlier when the edict went out that Haman put out, that those were the same three words. That's what was going to happen to the Jews on that 13th day of the 12th month. Did the king remember that? Had he even read the edict? Who knows? But notice here that Esther did not directly implicate the king or even Haman as of yet. She knows she's still treading on thin ice. But in Xerxes' typical fashion, he reacts. So verse 5, he says, "Who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing." The king probably is wondering, who would have the audacity to threaten the queen's life? And this opened the door for Esther to expose the villain. Verse 6, Esther says, "An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman." I guess that's why she invited him to the banquet, so she could point at him right there. And I can imagine Haman at this point probably trying to crawl underneath the table, get away, hide somewhere. He'd been after Mordecai. That's why he'd done all this. He had no idea that the queen was also a Jew. The text tells us he's terrified. So Xerxes gets up in a rage. He goes out to the garden probably to consider his next move, what's going to happen next. And Haman begins to beg Esther for his life. And even if she wanted to grant mercy, probably she had no power to have done that or said anything to him. But in the meantime, the king returns. He finds Haman on the edge of the queen's couch. And he says, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" And that was Haman's death sentence, right then and there. The attendants come and cover his face, probably covered his whole head, and they take him away. And then, one last little bit, one of the king's eunuchs named Harbona offers some interesting, condemning information. He says, he just happens to be there and just says, "You know, there's a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits that's standing in Haman's yard by his house. By the way, King Xerxes, did you know he had it set up for Mordecai, the same guy that spoke up to help the king?" It was rather some convenient information. So the king immediately says, "Hang Haman on it." And that ended Haman's pride-filled life. What's our last lesson? Character always emerges in crisis. Character emerges in crisis. When the crunch time comes, that's when the soul is revealed. Haman exhibited pride and self-preservation. Esther in the crisis exhibits humility and bravery. Xerxes is, well, just Xerxes. He acts like King Xerxes. Mordecai, even in the midst of this, even after the parade, you know what the text tells us? He went back to his place at the gate. He just was faithful in doing what God has placed him there to do. He didn't go to his head. Character emerges in crisis. How has this COVID crisis revealed your character? What good traits have emerged? What bad traits have emerged? I don't know about you, but I'm finding that in this isolation, it tends to make me a little more impatient, a little more frustrated with just the little things. Especially when it has to do with technology, which we're all more dependent on now than we were before. And a few days back, I had my phone. Phone had frozen up. It wasn't doing anything. So I'm tapping it, trying to wake it up, trying to get... And the frustration just took over. So I just began taking my thumb and hitting it harder and harder. Thinking, of course, ridiculous, that hitting it harder is going to make it work any better. Thankfully, my screen has a screen protector on it, so it didn't hurt the phone. But finally, I just snapped my thumb on there one more good time, hard enough that I broke a blood vessel in my thumb. And it was a very visible, condemning lesson to me. How foolish, how immature. You're going to sit there and break a blood vessel on your phone? That's your character? That bringing out the frustration, bringing out the impatience. We need to be aware of the character that God is revealing in the crisis. And if it's things like that, as things that need to be worked on, then that's good. It's good they're coming out, because we could say, "Lord, by your grace, work on me, change me, grow me." And as he shows us areas where we're growing, areas where he's using us, areas where character is coming out, Christ-like character, we can be thankful for his grace. I want to close this message by reminding us of how much the book of Esther and the character of Esther is a demonstration to us of what Jesus would come to do. It prefigures the role of Christ, who went way beyond. Esther risked losing her position as queen. Jesus left his position, left his throne in heaven to come to earth for us. Esther stepped up to save her people. Jesus came down to save his people. Esther pleased a Persian king. Jesus came to please his father. Esther opposed a vile man, Haman. Jesus battled the most vile of all, our enemy, Satan. Esther risked her very life, but Jesus actually gave his life. And that was the ultimate way that God confronted evil. He did it on a cross. Yeah, we see him confronting evil in the book of Esther, moving in to save his people. But ultimately, He's provided salvation for us at the cross through Jesus' death. He's won the victory for you. So our question for today as we close is, will you obey him and will you live for him? Or are you going to serve yourself and serve your own pride? Will this pandemic, is it going to help deepen your commitment to him? Or will it weaken that commitment to him? How is this quarantine affecting you? How are you? Will you emerge from this time of quarantine? This is important for us to ask these questions, to evaluate what's going on in our own hearts and lives. Because we need to be reminded that God is at work in this pandemic. God is at work in you. God is at work in me. Even in times when you can't see it and you don't know it and you're not sure, you may not be hearing from him, God is at work in you. And he doesn't need Zoom. He doesn't need YouTube. He doesn't need Facebook. He doesn't need all the things that we need. He can work directly in our hearts and in our lives. So listen to him and trust him. And he will make a way. Would you pray with me? Our Lord God, we thank you so much that you've given us this wonderful story. Not just to show us the character of these individuals in the story, like Esther and Mordecai, but to show us your character, to show us your heart, to show us the way that you are at work, sovereignly in control, at work in individuals, at work in situations, at work in our world, at work in all these ways, Lord, to accomplish your purposes and to accomplish your good, to accomplish your salvation, to bring the gospel to light. So, Lord, I pray that you would remind us and move in us to look to you, to hold on to you, to watch for you. I pray, Lord, that you would be developing our character in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this pandemic. Teach us to see you at work, even behind the scenes. And teach us to trust in you, no matter what comes. To be reminded that you are our waymaker. You are the one who is our light in the darkness. You are the one who saves us. We thank you and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.